Greetings, family. It's so good to see you and to see this congregation continuing to work and to serve. It ought to be here. I hope it'll always be here to reflect Christ and remember you'll be doing things that you would probably do nowhere else. And on this occasion, it's a sad occasion. I came principally to be with Sister Cookie and her family and the passing of her mom and to say a few words along there. But it's just too quick to come back, go back. Doris is doing well enough and with Stephen and Clinton that they can get by without me for a few hours. And so I'm glad that I could stay over. And it's so good to see every one of you. I wish I could go and sit down and talk with every one of you. But I'm so thrilled that the congregation here is alive and well and teaching God's word and keeping tracks before others and helping others physically when they need help. And to have such a good crowd and to see some visitors. Our Lord ascended back to heaven some 40 days after he arose from the dead. He met with his disciples on the Mount of Olives and gave them what we sometimes call the Great Commission. That's recorded in Luke chapter 24 and about verse 43 through the end of the chapter. And Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. And Mark 16, 15 through 20. And then beginning in the book of Acts, chapter 1 records his ascension into heaven. Following that ascension, Jesus had told his disciples, "You go wait in the city of Jerusalem until you be clothed or endued with power from on high." Simply stated, until you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that was promised in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. And that Holy Spirit brings to your remembrance John 16 and 13, all the things that I have taught you, and from that day you go teach the world. Those 11 men, Judas, at this time had hanged himself and was dead in the general vicinity. They went back into the city Jerusalem. They waited with the apostles. There were 120 brethren that had been prepared by John the Baptist. And there was the family of Jesus. There was his half-brother, James, who would write the book of James, and who would be instrumental in leadership, very likely an elder of the Lord's church in Jerusalem in 50 AD when the controversy of circumcision came up. It was James who wrote in Acts 15, "Don't trouble the brethren with circumcision. Tell them to not eat blood, not eat things strangled, abstain from fornication and things offered to idols." Acts chapter 15 and about verse 22. They were there assembled. And then there was a conversation in Acts chapter 1 about Judas and about who would take his place. And they selected Matthias. And the last verse of Acts chapter 1 and verse 26 says that Matthias was numbered with the 11. And just by way of passing, so that you can know exactly what the scriptures say and what the Holy Spirit wanted us to know, that it was the 12 only that received the power of the Holy Spirit. Now the reason I say that, Matthias was numbered with the 11, verse 26. And when they, the pronoun, which has always an antecedent, referring back to the noun, the 12, they were the ones that were filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit sat upon each of them, referring to the 12, and they spake in other tongues, in other languages, as the Holy Spirit moved them. And they accused Peter and those men, when they were speaking these other languages, of being drunk. And Peter simply answered and said, we are not drunk. It's only the third hour of the day. It was not generally, I'm sure possibly there was a time or so, but people did not get drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. And he went on to say, but really this is what the prophet Joel said. And then he quotes Joel chapter 2, 28 and 29. That God would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Yea, upon my handmaidens will I pour forth of my Spirit. And then Joel went on to say, at that time, that the sun would be darkened, and the moon would turn into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord. Those signs and those miraculous transactions in all likelihood occurred when the city of Jerusalem fell to the Romans in 70 AD. Those signs occurred. It simply states, as I understand these scriptures, it identified the Jewish system, the hierarchy, the priesthood, and all that they had cherished for 15 centuries fell. It was no more. And so those, the moon that turned to blood and the sun represented the dignitaries. They fell at the destruction of Jerusalem. And then Peter said this, and it shall be that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. A great verse. 3/4 of that verse is generally well understood. But there's one expression in that verse that's not understood hardly at all, especially by denominations. Now the Bible, brothers and sisters, does not contradict. But it does say, I repeat, and whosoever it shall be, it'll come to pass, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are four great points, words of instruction in this little verse. Number one is whosoever. Now that's not hard to understand. Whosoever come at the end of the funeral of Sister Cookie's mother, They invited whoever was there, whosoever will, can come and have a participation in a meal that the family provided. And they understood that. If I'm there, I'm one of those whosoever. The word whosoever means anybody of any language, of any nation, of any culture, whoever that person is, he or she can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Now the next word here, shall call. That's action. Now, keep in mind, there is a difference in action and words. Everybody agree? James said, be doers of the word and not what? Hearers only. In James 2:19, the Bible says, the devils believe and tremble. They understand the words that there is a higher power. They don't do anything about it. They just tremble. So, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. Now, the mediator. The medium in this case was the Lord. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. Now, it embodies and encompasses everything that our Lord is. He is our Savior. Matthew 1:21, He was born to be our Savior. He gave His blood, His life, that I might have life. He gave it all. He redeemed us by His precious blood. And so, the Lord is the medium that we are to make an appeal. All of these folks are to take action and call on the Lord. Not just on somebody. Not just on some religious group. Not just on Allah, or not just on somebody that wrote some good fuzzy feeling material. To call on the Lord. And this is the only accurate and true record of who the Lord is. He only wrote one book. And it is not very long. And we can have everything that we need to know about how, who, when, and what to say unto Him by reading this. So the Lord is the medium. Now then, it says the blessing. That is shall be saved. Now again, whosoever shall call on the Lord shall be saved. Now Jesus Himself defined what calling was. It was not something, and it was something, if I may say it that way. In Matthew chapter 7, and beginning in verse 21 and following, but we'll note verse 21, it says, whosoever. Actually, the same word is here. Whosoever shall say, Lord, Lord, or not everyone, actually, that it says, not everyone that says, speaks, and utters, Lord, Lord. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but he that doeth or does the will of my Father. Now, the calling is more than just Lord, Lord. And there are a lot of people who do not understand it. You will hear very often, you will hear somebody telling about how they were saved. They were caught in a tight. They were many times frightened. And they make up all of this. And I fell on my knees and said, Lord, Lord. Well, that's a start. But Jesus said, the folks that just say, Lord, Lord, will not be saved. But the folks that say, Lord, Lord, and the folks that call, and the folks that take action, those are the ones that will be saved. Now, this verse is connected, or is mentioned, this wording is mentioned in two other places in the New Testament. At least two others, almost identical. If you go over to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, the Bible there, the Apostle Paul, through the inspired writer Luke, records this about Paul's conversion. Paul was a killer of Christians early on. Ananias, the man that God chose to go tell Paul what he needed to do to be saved, was afraid, and he didn't want to. And the Lord instructed Ananias, you go over there to the street called Straight, and you tell Saul, who will later be called Paul, what he needs to do. For behold, the Bible says, he prays. Now, salvation does not come by getting down on your knees and praying until you pray through. It won't ever come. The reason I know that, Saul, one, was blind. Two, he had not eaten anything or drank anything for 3 days and nights. And the Bible says he was praying. If there were ever an opportunity to show humility and to pray, there's your example. But he's lost. Ananias went to him. Here's what he said. Saul, why tarriest thou? I'm quoting the American Standard and the New King James, the thee, the thou. Why do you wait? Saul, Acts 22:16, get up, arise, and be baptized, and wash away your sins. Watch it. Calling on the name of the Lord. How did Paul call on the name of the Lord? By being baptized. What did baptism do? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now this verse says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So then other scriptures explain how folks are saved by calling on the name of the Lord. And so Saul got up. He was lost. He arose. There was water. He was buried in water and raised, according to 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 and Romans 6, 3 and 4, raised to walk in newness of life. What did he do? Calling on the name of the Lord. Essentially this. Lord, remember Saul had said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Saul thought he was doing right. Anybody object to that? No. On the road, he thought that if he went up and killed more people who claimed to be Christians in Damascus, he would be better. But the Lord stopped him in a miracle and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now that the gospel was in the hands of men, no more miracles of salvation, Then Ananias said, you go into the city. Go ahead and go into Damascus. Same Damascus where you hear the war stories daily. In Damascus, Syria. Go into Damascus. And there it'll be told you what you must do. So he did that. And then God called Ananias 3 days later. And Ananias said, Saul, what are you waiting on? Why do you keep waiting? Get up. The text, Greek text, I am told, says, get up and get yourself baptized. Pretty plain, isn't it? Be baptized. Calling on the name of the Lord. How did Saul call on the name of the Lord? By being baptized. You can't be saved without calling on the name of the Lord. But you can't call on the name of the Lord without doing what the Lord said. And in this case, this lost person needed to be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, the passage is also used a third time. And it's in connection with doing. Calling, be a doer. Calling, being baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. And when he did that, what was the blessing? Saul's sins were washed away. Isn't that wonderful and simple? Now, one other verse. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 and 13. For whoever will confess with his mouth and believe in his heart that God hath raised him from the dead, he shall be saved. Whoever will confess with his mouth Jesus and believe on Jesus in his heart, that person shall be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart, the thinking, for with the heart man believes unto salvation, and with the mouth, confession is made. For with the heart man believes, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now watch it. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How did those folks call on the name of the Lord? They called on the name of the Lord by believing Jesus and by confessing that Jesus was God's Son. And Saul was baptized. Here you have it. They called on the name of the Lord when they heard about who Jesus was. Now let's go back to the text that Brother Lonnie read. And it shall be that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 2:21. And then Peter said, you know that by the hand of lawless and wicked men crucified the Son of God. You, by the hands of lawless and wicked men, crucified Jesus. And then he went on to tell them that God raised Jesus up. You know that. And the proof was that he said, David said that God would be raised up. And we saw Jesus after he was resurrected. And the Holy Spirit hath told and revealed this to you right now. And then he went on to tell them, these people, that he said, whoever would call on the name of the Lord will be saved. He went on to tell them that God raised him up. He is now in heaven. He is by the right hand of God. And he has the power to forgive sins. Verse 36. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. they were pierced, and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Call on the name of the Lord. You see, men and brethren, verse 36, what shall we do? Call on the name of the Lord. Verse 21, it'll be that whoever does that will be saved. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Repent ye and be baptized for the remission of sins. For the remission of sins. You see, having one's sins remitted is the same thing as having one's sins washed away. Having one's sins remitted, calling on the name of the Lord, and having one's sins remitted is the same as whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you've got all of those words. Having remission of sins, sins washed away, and being saved. And the gospel is so simple, isn't it? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What about you? Are you saved or are you lost? And virtually, nearly anybody, even our young people, can understand. Do I know who Jesus is? Have I reached the age that I am accountable for whatever I do? Can I understand what the New Testament teaches? Then you're probably accountable. But now let me appeal to the ones that literally understand it. And let me ask you this question. Have you been immersed in water for the remission of your sins? That's what they did when they called on the name of the Lord. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized and you'll receive remission of sins." When Saul was told what to do, they said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Now, you can answer this question. Have you been baptized? Yes or no? Now, if you have not been baptized, then you understand that you can be baptized and have all your sins washed away. If you have obeyed the truth and you got on the wrong foot, and I promise myself, because you've been so good to me, physically encouraging for all these years and continue, I wouldn't go over time. I want to tell you, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22 has the same little expression, calling, but it talks about the Christians. Flee youthful lust and flee all these things. And you know what he said? Calling on the name of the Lord. So if I get on the wrong track, I can say, "Lord, forgive me." I can stop doing that. I can repent of it. That would be repentance. I can confess that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can pray and the Lord will forgive every sin as a child of God. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you need to be baptized this morning? You can. All things are ready. If you have done that and strayed away, you can call on the name of the Lord. You can make an appeal to the Lord. "Forgive me of every sin. I will repent, Lord." And you can leave this building assured, blessed assurance that Brother Mel sang a minute ago. Blessed assurance, salvation is yours. If we can help you in any way, while together we stand and sing, come let it be known.